we're going to be beginning learning Masechta Nedarim. So the first thing we might wonder is, we're in the middle of Seder Nashim. What's Nedarim doing in the middle over there?
People make Nedarim,
right. But, you know, for example, if you look at Rambam, he puts the dinim of Nedarim and Shavuos in a whole separate Sefer, in Sefer Hafla. You know, you would think there should be a separate section for things that happens to do with Nedarim and Shavuos and whatnot. Hello. And here you have them jammed into Seder Nashim. So why? So the Gemara actually, later on, the Gemara at the beginning of Sota gives a logical progression. In Ksubas, we had one of the Prakim actually began Hamadirat Ishtar. We had a whole parak, part of a parak that discussed over their various possibilities where a husband binds his wife by a neder, how long the neder can be in effect before we say it's intolerable, and he either has to arrange to be matir neder or give her a death. Various permutations like that. So once we have that, then the next logical thing is what we learned about Hamadirat Ishtar. So we got to know something about Nedarim. We got to know what are the details of how Nedarim are chal and how you cancel them and so forth.
So it's connected
in that sense. And then it goes on to say that then once it mentions Nedarim, then it mentions Nazir, because Nazir is a type of Neder. And then from that it goes to Soter, because like in this week's Parashah Kolaroya, Soter b'kokolo yazir atzim min hayayin, and when you see what goes on with a Soter, you realize that you got to stay away from wine. So that's the progression. Therefore, you go from Ksubas to Nedarim to Nazir, and then to Soter. And that puts you back into topics of Seder Nashim.
Why do you stay away from wine?
Because a lot of times you find that wine particularly tends to get a person to do the wrong thing. In the case of Sota, you know, there's reason to suspect that maybe she drank too much, and therefore that. Yeah. But I'm going to give a different reason anyway for what Nedarim is doing in here. When the Torah introduces the concept of Nedarim, the major place where the Torah talks about Nedarim is the beginning of Parashat Matos. When you make a promise, whatever you did, you have to fulfill. Then it goes on, the whole rest of that parak talks about various cases when a woman makes a neder, when a daughter makes a neder that her father can cancel it, when an arusa makes a neder that her husband and her father together can cancel it, later on that when she's married that her husband can cancel it, which will be a topic that we'll discuss later in the Masechta. So therefore, it all goes and say to Nashim logically, because it does have to do a lot with the dinim between a husband and wife.
Yeah, depending on if you're married or not.
Right.
That's too good. What was the first reason?
The first reason was because in Ksubas we had learned about the concept of Hamadirat Ishtar, that a man can bind his wife by a neder to not go to her parents' house, to not eat certain kinds of fruits or whatever. Yeah. So later on in our Masechta, the tenth parak already, when we get to in the middle of the summer, we'll be getting to that topic about a husband canceling his wife's nedarim.
Even against her will, he can muddy her.
Well, relax. We'll get to it in due time.
We did.
We talked about it. So that's the point. That's what the Gemara says is a connection. And there's also an interesting thing the Maharal says about it. He says that the vort is that when you get down to it, now our Masechta is going to be dealing with all the details, all the ins and outs of Nedarim, when a neder is chal, when it's not chal, what it's chal on, what it's not chal on. When you get down to it, you know, we learned in Chagiga there was an expression that it said over the het Nedarim perchim ba'avir, that the whole concept of Torah Nedarim is like flying in the air. There's next to nothing about it in Torah Shabbat. You have like a remez bedakos, lo yakol dvaroi, so you can't be meichelet, but a basin can be meichelet for you. But that's it. That's the whole remez. There we learned that the various Amoraim brought various other sukkim that also hint at the idea, but it's like it's pretty much all Torah Shabbat Peh and almost nothing Torah Shabbat. And the whole concept of chal, almost everything that we're going to be talking about in our Masechta, until we get closer to the end, where we get to the concept about a husband being made for his wife's nedarim and a father being made for his daughter's or whatever, pretty much everything until then is going to be based only on Torah Shabbat Peh. There's next to nothing in Torah Shabbat Chab. Torah Shabbat Chab just says, k'chol ha'yotzim epiv yaseh, blanket statement. Anything you say, you've got to fulfill. So the Maharal says that's the idea. The Torah wants to stress the idea of Nedarim are a serious matter. Whatever comes out of your mouth, you got to fulfill. Yeah, in Torah Shabbat Peh, we're going to have all the details in this way. When you say it in this way, it works. When you say it in this way, technically it doesn't. It applies to this thing, but not to that thing, etc. But that's all Torah Shabbat Peh. Torah Shabbat Chassab wants to stress the idea that what you say binds you. And so he says, therefore, so it continues from Ksubas. In Ksubas, we learned that what you write in a Ksuba binds you. Now we learn even more than that. What you say verbally also binds you.
What you say mind you, even you don't have the kavana to be...
No, of course you have to have the kavana. We're going to get to that. But the point is we saw in subas that you write out of subas to your wife, and therefore that obligates you in certain things. Now we're going to see that it's not only a written out thing, also saying something verbally, saying something about pair also has a powerful effect. Yeah, with kavana, obviously. Okay. The Masechta itself, Nedarim, is the structure of it. It's kind of an interesting one. Nedarim is a little bit different in many ways than many of the other Masechtas of Shas. We're going to have, as we go throughout it, we're going to find a lot of times in Mefarshim use the expression Lashon Nedarim Meshuna. The wording of Nedarim a lot of times is different. We're going to see various cases. We're going to see even the Gemara is going to talk about that there seem to be words missing right here in our first Mishnah. You have various places where it uses more Yerushalmi-like expressions, Holein instead of Holein, for example, meaning this instead of Hani, or Chiboy instead of Teku, or different kinds of things like that. Why that is? Everybody has their own theories. I'll tell you one interesting idea that I'll tell you two interesting ideas about it. The Tiferet Yisrael comments on it like this. He says, we find a Gemara in Baba Basra that mentions that Rav Ashi went through all of Shas twice, taught through all of Shas twice. Why is that? Rav Shuda Goyen explains, Rav Ashi was Rosh Shiva for almost 60 years. They used to, in those days, they would go through every half year, at the Yafikala of Elul, they would announce, we're going to learn the following Masechta for the next 6 months. And by the Yafikala of Adar, same thing. So they'd go through two Masechtas a year. There's about 60 Masechtas in Shas, so it would take them about 30 years. Rav Ashi, having been Rosh Hashiva for almost 60 years, he had a chance to teach it through, and therefore to write and re-edit the Gemara twice. So Tiferet Yisrael wants to say, maybe though, Nedarim, and there's a couple of other Masechtas also, where the wording is different, maybe Rav Ashi only had the chance to go through it once. He never had a chance to re-edit it and fix up the Lashonis and polish it and whatever, and therefore all we have is his first draft, basically. And he says, you can learn from this, you know, when it says in Pirkei Avos, don't say, when I have time, I'll learn, you may not have the time. You see, even here with Rav Ashi, he was Rosh Hashiva for so long, and yet you see that he still left work unfinished. That's one possibility. There's another possibility based on the idea that a number of the Gaonim mentioned in their Chovas, and in their times, they say, beginning in the times of Rabbi Hodoi Gaon, one of the middle Gaonim, they stopped learning Masechta Nedarim, and they stopped the Chlal. They didn't want to deal with issues of Ataras Nedarim anymore in the yeshivas of Babel, except maybe where it's needed for a Dvar Mitzvah. Apparently, because there were a lot of people getting very careless with Nedarim, and they figured, you know, you start learning all the loopholes and everything in the Masechta, and the Dayanim start dealing with these things, and people are going to get even more careless with it. For the same reason, by the way, many of the Gaonim were very opposed to the idea of saying Kol Nidre. We know it's an ungenumina thing. Almost everybody says Kol Nidre, and it's a how can you start Yom Kippur without it? How do you say, yeah, exactly. But a number of the Gaonim, right, Reb Amram Gaon, for example, brings Kol Nidre in his Siddur, but he calls it a Minig Shtus. Reb Amram Gaon. Rav Natanoi Goin, his Rebbe, writes similarly that yes, there are people who say Kol Nidre, but it's not really such a good idea to say. The Goin were not in favor of this whole thing. So they didn't learn Nedarim in their yeshivas in Babel. Therefore, the theory goes that it tended to be learned more in Eretz Yisrael, and therefore various Eretz Yisraelic expressions crept into it. Some other oddities that we're going to have with Nedarim. Number one is what we have printed here as Rashi is not from Rashi. And many people just call it the Mefarish.
None of the Gemara is Rashi.
None of what we have here from Rashi apparently is from Rashi. Yeshayim, that comes from Rabbeinu Gershom. Yeshayim, it comes from other people. So instead we have on the side here the Ran instead. The Ran kind of takes the place of combined Rashi and Tosfos. So there he explains phrase by phrase, and therefore we'll tend to use him a lot. He also delves into the deeper things like Tosfos does. We also have Tosfos here on the side and the Rosh.
What is Rashi?
It's a good question, but maybe he did, and we just don't have his pirush, whatever it is, but yeah. Yeah, there is, yeah, that's true. One other thing we're going to find as we go through, a lot of times the blocks are fairly short, and that's because in the first full edition of Shas, what we have here, the pirush Rosh, that's printed in tiny letters on the side here, they actually printed underneath the Ran, the ones you have. The Pirush in place of Rashi over here, the Ran over here, and the Rosh underneath, there wasn't much room left for Gemara, which is probably just as well because we're going to be dealing at times with some fairly difficult concepts. Okay. With that all said, let's begin. Mishnah says, Ko kinuye nedarim kinedarim. All of the nicknames, kinuye means like nicknames or slang terms for nedarim, are just like nedarim. What we mean by slang terms, we're going to learn later on in the perek, but take, for example, you know, when we say kol nidre, if you think about it, what do we say? Kol nidre ve'esare, or shvure ve'chavarame, ve'kainame ve'kinuse. What is a kainam and what is a kinus? Those are, we're going to learn in a later Mishnah, in this perek, those are sort of nicknames for the word carbon. The Chachamim, those are nicknames
for the word
carbon. So the thing is like this. The basic concept of a neder, the basic concept of a neder is that you're saying this object should be just as aser as a carbon. That's the basic form of neder. In fact, as we go along, we'll see that that may be even the fundamental kind of neder is that you're comparing the object that you want to make aser to something else which you're called neder b'davar hanoder. That you're comparing this object to something else which you're capable of assering by making a neder on it. You're capable of declaring something as a carbon. Therefore, you're capable of declaring something else to be like a carbon in that sense. Neder b'davar hanoder. The thing is, it was very common that people would say carbon l'Hashem, for example. The Chachamim didn't want that people should be using Hashem's name like that, just casually like that. A lot of times you'd find people, in fact, would make nedarim in the heat of the moment. So therefore, we're going to learn later on in the perek that there's two possibilities. Then either these words like koinam and koinas and whatever, either they are words from other languages, from foreign languages, that got adopted as the equivalent of the word carbon, or they're slang terms that the Chachamim themselves devised, Lashon Shabbatu Bam Chachamim, the Gemara calls it, that they made better you should use the word koinam rather than you should use the word carbon l'Hashem. So our Mishnah is telling us that these kinuyim of nedarim are considered just like nedarim. Vacharomim kacharomim, similarly the kinui of the word cheirem is just like the word cheirem, and again we'll learn later on in the parak examples of that. Ushvuis kishvuis, and the kinuyim of a shvua are just like a shvua. Unezirus kinezirus, and the kinui of nezirus is just like saying, I'm a nazir. The kinui of Nazirus, again, let's give an actual example. And in the Sechta Nazir, actually later on in our parak also, we're going to learn examples. If a person, for example, one of these slang terms, one of these kinuyim, was the word Naziach. So if a person were to say, if a person says, I'm a Nazir, no question about it, he's a Nazir, of course. But if he says, I'm a Naziach, that also works. You don't say, well, what on earth is a Naziach? It's meaningless. No, it has a meaning. It has a meaning. What we mean by cherem over here, by the way, is a whole issue in itself.
Were the equivalent words fixed on scroll at the time of the Gemara, or we consider that?
No, for example, especially according to the opinion that koinam and koinas and naziach and whatnot are terms from other languages, and the same thing would apply if a person says the neder in some other language. If a person were to say in English, yeah, this cup of seltzer is like a carbon, yeah, or like an offering, yeah, that would also work, yeah. What do we mean by cheirem over here, by the way? The Ran versus the Rosh discussed a couple of possibilities. Now, there's basically, in halacha, there's two types of thing called cheirem. They're called cheirem koinim and they're called cheirem bedek abayis. A cheirem l'koinim is Either one is you declare this thing is cheirem. It's machlokes in a number of places in Shas. If a person just says plain this thing is cheirem, does he mean it's cheirem for koinim or does he mean it's cheirem for bedek abayis? But you can have those the possibilities. The person explicitly says this is cheirem l'koinim. The din is you can't. The only thing you can do with it is give it to the koinim. You can't be poide. You can't nothing. All you can do is give it to the koinim. Once it's given to the koinim, it becomes chulin and they can do whatever they want with it. As we at the end of Parashas Bukhoyse, when it says "Kol Cherem Lo Yipada," that's the kind of thing it's talking about. The other kind is called Cherem Bedek Abayis, which is basically just another form of saying that it's hektish to the funds of the Beis Mikdash that they use for upkeep, for maintenance, that we learned about a week or two ago towards the end of Ksuvos.
So that's
the thing. In a way, Cherem Koinim are more strict. In a way, Cherem Bedek Abayis are more strict. Cherem Koinim are stricter because you can't be poided them. You have to give them to the Kohen. There's no substitutions possible. But when the Kohen gets it, it becomes Cholin. Cherme Bedek Abayis is the other way around. You can be Poder, just like any other Hekdesh, but until Hekdesh actually takes it and spends it on something else, it has Kedusha. So each one has a certain advantage over the other. So what kind of Charomim are we talking about over here? So the Ran right over here discusses the issue. He says we can't be talking about Cherme Bedek Abayis. That doesn't belong here. That belongs in Seder Kodeshim. Where it's specifically in Masechta Erchin, it deals with the various dinim involving Cherme Bedek Abayis. What we're talking about over here, he says, is we're talking about sort of a third kind of Cherem, where we use the word Cherem as a synonym for the word Osir. So when a person says, this object is Cherem to me, it's the equivalent of saying, this thing is Osir to me. So that's the thing. So he says it's basically another form. He says he's saying, the Ran is saying, that's basically another form of neder.
Why is this?
Because so he says just because it's a common expression that people would use. Just as commonly as people would say, I'm making a neder that this thing is also, so also it was common enough that people would say, I'm making cherem that this is also. The Rosh talks about it differently. He says that we are talking about either of the kind, the regular kind of charamim, cherem of hekdesh or cherem of kohen. Fine, it's not seder kodeshim. Okay, but we're mentioning together all the different things that a person could say and all the different things a person could use kinuyim for. What do we mean? Another thing we have to discuss over here. What do we mean by shavuos? So what's the difference between nedarim and shavuos anyway? So to a certain extent, people tend to use them as synonyms. But really, what it is, it's really supposed to be a difference between gavra and chefza. I don't know if people are familiar with these terms. The briskers make a lot out of them. But here we have a case where the Gemara itself makes that distinction. A neder is an isur chefza that you're saying this object becomes osur to me. A neder would be you usually think of people say, for example, I'm making a neder that I'm going to get up early in the morning to learn or whatever. That's not really a neder. That would really be a shvur.
What about if you say, like I said previously, the wife says to make a neder that she will not have an hour from anything from her husband?
So that's the thing. So a neder is something that's chal on an object. So therefore, for one thing, a neder, so therefore, for example, if you say, I'm making a neder to do such and such or not to do such and such, technically, that's not really a neder. Technically, it's not really a neder because a neder can only be chal on an object, and an object that's actually in existence. Saying, I'm going to do this, for example, is not there in existence. So he talks about an exubus, for example. Yeah, you can make a neder, let's say that my hands are makudosh to Hashem, and therefore they're also to do work for you. That works because the hands themselves are a tangible object. But to say, I'm not going to do such and such, really that's not a neder. Really that's a shvua. A shvua is an isur gavra. You're saying, I'm forbidding myself to do such and such. And there are a number of differences between them, as we'll learn as we go through the Masechta. For example, because a shvua applies to the gavra, therefore, for example, a person cannot make a shvua to be mevatel a mitzvah. A person can't say, I'm making a shvua that I won't wear tefillin or that I won't eat matzah on Pesach or whatnot. You already have a shvua from Har Sinai that you have to do those things. So your shvua can't undo that.
You can
make a neder. You can say, for example, these tefillin will be also for me to wear, right, or this matzah will be also for me to eat. And that works because, yeah. Right.
He would be over on his nether.
He'd still be over on his nether, and he'd be high markers for that. Yeah.
How can you be fulfilling a mitzvah on the same object where you make an avera?
That's what it is. I mean, the pashtus, you're still fulfilling a mitzvah to put on tefillin, but you're doing it using a chayp. It's also be that as it may, when we say here shvuos kishvuos, what we're saying is the same kind of thing. Again, the next Mishnah is going to list examples of kinuyim of shvua, again, slang terms or whatever that are similar to the word shvua, which also works, which brings the Ran into a discussion over here, him versus Rabbeinu Tam, whether does a shavua require the speaking of Hashem's name? Usually, another difference between a neder and a shavua. A neder doesn't require saying Hashem's name, that's for sure. You can say, for example, this cup of seltzer should be also like a carbon, and that works without saying Hashem's name. A shavua, on the face of it, requires, I swear by Hashem's name that I'm going to do or not do such and such. If we're saying over here that kinuyim work, then maybe it means it does work about it does work without Hashem's name. But Tosfos over here, the Ran quotes him, quotes from Rabbeinu Tam that there's a difference whether you're making your own shavua or somebody else is making a shavua and you're answering amen. The Ran himself says I disagree with that whole concept. There should be a difference between those two. So all it is he's saying that you don't get malchus unless you're using Hashem's name, but a shavua is still shavua even without mentioning Hashem's name. Based on what we're saying over here, that would work according to the Ran and the Ravid, that a shavua is still a shavua even without Hashem's name. You still have to keep what you said.
Don't need the Hashem's name.
So when it comes to Beis Din, when you're going to be sworn in Beis Din, they use Hashem's name, unless it's a Shvur de Rabbanon, and maybe they use a Kinui or whatever, but yeah. Okay. Continues the Mishnah. If somebody says to somebody else, Mudrani Mimcha, I will be usher by a neder not to have Hana from you, or Mufushani Mimcha, or I'm separated from you, Muruchakni Mimcha, or I'm distanced from you, or shani oichalach, or he makes a neder against anything that I could eat from you. Shani toyim lach, or that I would taste from you. All those are osir. Now those are not kinuyim.
Osir meaning
he's osir he's osir in that chesta.
So neder is a good neder.
Right. Now one thing we should note over here. So we started talking the Mishnah about this. So the Gemara is going to start pointing this out. We started talking about kinuyim, like koinach and koinam and whatnot. Now all of a sudden we're moving on to another concept. This mudrani mimcho, mufrashni mimcho, whatever. Those aren't slang terms. In what way are those valid as a neder? You're not actually saying that I'm making a neder that your food should be also to me like a carbon. All you're saying is mudrani mimcho. I'm making a neder that your food is also to me. In what way is that chal? That's called a different concept. That's called yodos. A yad is a handle, like a handle of an object. So yodos of nedarim are like you have a handle on the neder, kind of. You're not saying the whole neder out explicitly. You're not saying your food is going to be offered to me like a carbon. You're just saying your food is going to be offered to me. But we understand the unexpressed part like a carbon or like something else that you could compare food to make an offer. And therefore, the Mishnah is telling us that yodos also work as a neder. So far we have two things. We have a kinui and we have a yad.
Yad is
what we just said. Yad is where you're saying half the statement and leaving the other half of it unexpressed. As long as it's clear from what you're saying, what you intended to say, and as long as also you have the intention to actually say it, it's true. We're going to talk about later in the Masechta about Nidre Toros, where you made a neder without realizing you had a slip of the tongue or whatever. That's a different matter, but yeah. If you had the intention that you actually want to make this person's food also to you, but all you said was mudrani mimcha, that's enough. And we'll learn in the Gemara, actually, it's not so simple, but whatever. How about menudani loch? How about if he says, I am as if I were in nidri to you? So if I were in nidri, then you wouldn't be also to have anything to do with me. So therefore, I'm saying that I'm going to put the same effect now, that therefore your food is also to me. Does that work? Rabbi Akiva was scratching to be machmir in that. What do we mean by scratching? So Ran says it means like when you have something you're not really sure about, like scratching your chin or your head or whatever. So like Rabbi Akiva was sort of like, I'm not really sure about this, but it sounds like it's something that you should. It sounds like something you should be machmir on. Another possibility, the Ran says, it can also be meloshen chaych, or a palate that we have at the end of Sukkot. So they're called chaych shatoyamos. So he has a taste for the idea that you should be machmir in such a case of menudani law. He wasn't 100% convinced, but that's the direction he was leaning to. Yeah. The Rosh also says something similar. He says, a person, you have somebody who says, I don't know, like he sort of bites his lips or whatever, and you can tell he means to say yes, but he's not 100% sure of it. But you can tell which way he's leaning. Gemara, when we say kol kinuyin nedarim kinedarim, so let's start with maishna gabin nazir delekatani lehu lekulu. Now, why is it when we get to Masechet Nazir in a few months, we're going to see that it just says over there kol kinuyin nezirus kinezirus, and then it immediately goes into various cases of yadis of nezirus. Again, just like you have with regular nedarim, where you can have a yad, you can say mudrani mimcha, and that's enough. The same thing with nezirus. We're going to learn then you have a concept of yad. You have, for example, the Gemara, the Mishnah, and the Gemara will give there an example. A nazir is passing by, and you'll say, hey, I will be. The implication is, you mean I'll be just like this guy. So there it doesn't continue with all the examples of our Mishnah, haramim, kaharamim, shuris, kishuris, etc. The example of the kinui was, instead of saying this seltzer will be osur like a carbon, you just say this seltzer will be osur. You say I'm making your seltzer osur to me, and that's considered enough. That's considered a yad. Without saying, without mentioning the carbon or anything.
So this is
a yad, right? Kinui is something else. Kinui is where you say this should be osur as a koinam, where koinam is a slang term for carbon.
Performance.
Yeah. So then I was saying, so similarly with Nazir, you have also Yadis. You have cases where, again, a person doesn't say out of so many words, I will be a Nazir, but he sees a Nazir passing by, let's say, and he says, oh, I'll be. So you understand, he means I'll be a Nazir just like him. So we're going to learn as we go through the Masechta, we're going to see it has to be compared to something that you're able to make osur by a neder. So for example, if I were to say this seltzer should be osur to me like chaserflesh, that's not a neder. Because chaserflesh, I can't ask it to myself. I can't, it's already osur, may I see night. So technically, that's not an edit. We'll look later on that. Okay. You still should. Because the carbon, you can. I can declare. A carbon is something I can declare. I can say this animal should be a carbon. And that becomes also to me, right?
No.
But I can't say this meat should be hazard meat because it's not. So that's the difference. It's called Makus Bedavra Nader versus Makus Bedavra Oster. Where Noida Bedavra Oster versus Noida Bedavra Hanidr. You have to be Noida by comparing it to something that is capable of being made Oster through a nether. Carbon is not the only one. The Hektish is another example. But we'll see examples. So can you in fact, it would also be, yes. No, that's why we said in the Mishnah, even though that was kinui for cherem, for example, which cherem, okay, according to the Rosh, cherem for you includes cherem better includes cherem better kabayis, cherem hektish. Okay, so the first question is that at the beginning of Nazir, all it says is kol kinui nezirus kinezirus, and then immediately it goes on to another topic of yadis. So maishna gabin nazir lechatani lulakulu. Why is it that nazir doesn't go through all the details like it did over here, nedarim, shvuot, haramim, etc.? Or maishna gabin nedarim lechatani lulakulu. Why is it here in Masechet Nedarim it does list all of them?
Comparing
nazir to nedarim. Right. Now, I suppose the Gemara could have answered simply enough that once we have it here in nedarim, it's not necessary to repeat it again by nazir. But the Gemara assumes that it's very common that when the Gemara starts giving a din, that gives the whole lashon that everybody was used to. Yeah. The reason is like this, the Gemara says. Mishum the neder shvur ksiv gabe hadadi. Because the word neder and shvur are put together in the Torah. In Parashas Nedarim, even Matay is over there, it describes over there in the middle of the discussion about the Nedarim of a woman that can be canceled by her husband when they can't be canceled by their husband. The expression is kol neder b'chol shvuah iser l'anis nafesh ishi kemenu v'ishi yifreinu. So in the same pasuk over there you have neder and shvuah. So therefore those two stay together in the pasuk. Therefore tani tartin. So therefore we had to mention those two. The kibin the tani tartin, and once we had to mention two, a yodis, not yodis, kinuyim of nedarim and kinuyim of shvuah. Tani kolos already mentioned the rest of them. Whereas by nazir. In the parasha of Nazir, in this week's parasha, it never says anything about the word Shavuah. So therefore, the Tana had no reason to mention Shavuah or any of the other things. Over here, the pasuk that puts together Neder and Shavuah. A pasuk in Chumash, Parshas Matos. So therefore, once we mention the Nedarim, we mention Shavuos as well, because they go together, kind of. Once we mention those two, then we mention also Charamim and Nazirus in order to complete the whole list. But by Nazirus, there's no such thing. By Nazir, it never says the word Shavuah. So therefore, there's no reason to mention anything else there.
Yod
is why we mention because that's mentioned. Yod is, so that's a different thing. Okay, the question is, so then why is the order in our Mishnah, the order in our Mishnah was Nedarim, Charamim, Shavuos, and Nazirus. If you're telling me you want to put in there Shavuos because the pasuk puts Nedarim and Shavuos together, then why are you putting Shavuos third? Why are you putting Charamim in between there?
What would be the difference?
Yeah, it's linguistic. It's very common at the beginning of the Masechta. I think the Gemara starts off by kind of easing us into things with a little linguistic.
It's
no, it's just a question why the Tana chose this particular order. A lot of times you find at the beginning of the Masechta, sometimes also at the beginning of a Perek when it's starting a new topic, that the Gemara will digress a minute to give us a little linguistic explanation of why the Mishnah chose certain wording as opposed to certain other wording, and then we get into the meat of things. It's brought to the Shur Dagon Booth and Izagaris that a number of such things were added by the Rabbanan Sosai, the Chacham who lived in the couple of generations after that murdering. After Chassim
Sashat. Okay,
apparently, according to that, it didn't exist in Ravashi's in Ravashi's recension of the Gemara, but it was added after. Okay, so why doesn't it say Shavuos after Nedarim? So the reason is like this. I did a ton of Nedarim. Once we mention Nedarim, the mitzvah Chetzaleh, which Nedarim, the definition of it is that the Chetzaleh is also, as we said before, that Nedarim is not I'm offering myself to eat this thing, but this thing is also me. Then therefore, it also mentions chayrim, which is the same kind of thing. Chayrim, whatever kind of chayrim we're talking about, whether like the Ram says we're just using chayrim as a synonym for iser, or whether like the Rosh, we're talking about the regular kind of chayrim is chayrim, or chayrim, or chayrim, gavaya. Either way, the object itself is always making it also to you. Therefore, tananami charamim. The mitzvah chetzaleh, therefore, next mentions charam, la popi shivua, because the nafshim in chetzah. As opposed to Shavua, which is a whole different category. Shavua is you're declaring that you are also to have this object. And therefore, Shavua is actually come next. There's many nafkaminas, including the idea that we just said before, that you can be nishva levatalos mitzvah, but you can't be noyder levatalos mitzvah. Another difference is, for example, we'll learn later on in the sector, that the neder can be chal on top of another neder, but a Shavua can't be chal on top of another Shavua. There's a number of differences. This that we're saying, I should mention, by the way, this that we're saying, that a neder is chefza and a shvur is gavra, is actually not so simple. A bunch of meforshim talk about the pros and cons of it. The Ran, for one thing, talks about it here, that we have later on in the Masechta, we're going to have cases where the Gemara uses examples of, where the Gemara uses examples of the lashon of neder as if it were a shvur or vice versa. So one possibility is the Ram says maybe the Gemara is just not being precise, using the word neder, but really it means shavua. Other reporters talk about various other possibilities that maybe a neder can only be chefza, but shavua can be either gavra or chefza. Okay, but sometimes we still have, sometimes Mepharshim have no choice. Again, especially remember Lashon Nedarim Mishuna, that Nedarim didn't undergo that final editing or whatever it was exactly, so therefore it might be that the Lashon in it is not always as precise.
The person says Nedar, but the resolution Gavra, yeah?
Yeah.
Does it automatically become
true? So that's the thing. So there are possibilities. It can be maybe it can be because of the Yad. It could be, again, a matter of yad, just like when you say mudrani mimcha, and we say that's considered a yad, because we imply the part just like a carbon. So therefore maybe it becomes a yad for a shavua. Maybe not. There are parts we say, and actually we'll see as we go through the Masechta, that technically maybe such a thing is not hal, except maybe when it comes to an amaret, don't be so quick to be matter to him because you don't want him to get careless with the Nedarim, instead find some other way to be matter nether. Find some other grounds to be matched with the neder, rather than telling him outright that the lotion that you use is not chalia.
I mean,
often
people use that promise.
Yeah. So let's see. I promise you that what? That I'll do such and such. So if anything, that would have to be a shavua because we're talking gabra. according to what we were saying on Amud Aleph, what we were saying according to the Raivad, that even a shul without Hashem's name is it counts, and it sounds like it would probably count. Yeah. Yeah. So I don't know. Actually, with the word promise, is promise more a lashon of neder or is it more a lashon of shvuah? I don't know. The question
is, it also a lashon of neder? Also works for both.
That's what, if it's a yad, yeah. If we're saying that one can be a yad for the other, yeah. But
because also what the promise means to today's generation, maybe it's
right.
49%.
All the truth. Yes.
Well, talking about somebody who wants to know the
how much.
Right, but it's, to what extent? To what extent the word promise? Right. It's a good question. I don't know.
Yeah, shvuah is a different word.
Yeah, the word shvuah, in English, if you want to say shvuah, you would say I vow such and such, right? Yeah, I'm making an oath such and such, yeah. And that's a different word, yeah.
Because it has more weight.
So it might be one of those kinds of things where we would say that, you know, don't be mekel with it, you know, if you're gonna go be matir neder on it and let the rabbanim find some other grounds for being matir rather than just saying the word promise itself doesn't count, you know. Next question that we might ask, Pasach the Kinuyim, Kol Kinuyim Nidorim, Ufarish Yadis. First we said the Mishnah started with the Kinuyim, saying Kol Kinuyim Nidorim, without explaining what those Kinuyim are. We're only going to learn in the next Mishnah what are examples of Kinuyim, Kainam and Kainas and the rest of all that. Ufarish Yadis. And instead the Mishnah moves on to explain what Yadis are, the Mudranim and Chom, Ufarashim and Chom, the rest of those. So what is it? Is she Iri behind? What is it did the Mishnah forget to mention the word Yoris Nidarim? The answer is no. The Mishnah is missing words. It means like this. All the Kinuyim, all the nicknames, the fine terms, whatever you want to call them, of Nidarim are considered by Nidarim. The Yoris Nidarim for Nidarim, and furthermore, also all the Yoris of Nidarim are just like Nidarim. And then it goes on to explain the Yoris. So with the Mishnah missing the words V'yadis Nidarim K'Nidarim. So there's word things, there's words that are missing in a Kinuyim also. When you say Koinam, you're not saying the word Korban, but it's an acceptable term instead. Same thing when you say Yab, and you say this, when you say I'm making a neder that your food is also to me, without specifying like a carbon, we understand that you meant to, so you understand that that's what you meant to compare it to. And that's the definition of a yad. Again, it has to be, we're gonna have a whole masechta to deal with this. I mean, a yad obviously has to be something that a reasonable bystander would realize that this is a lashon neder. You can't, for example, say, you know, me, you, know, for example, and expect that to be considered a yad. And that, you know, that might be going a little too far. Yeah, that would be something, yeah, yeah. Yeah. Same thing with Nazirus, by the way. When we said that an example of a yad of Nazirus is you say, hey, the Gemara points out over there, that only works if a Nazir is actually passing by. If you one day wake up in the morning and say, hey, that doesn't make you a Nazir. That's not a reasonable yad. Yeah.
Even if she dreams about Nazir all
night. Yeah, come on. Yeah. Okay, yeah, so the Lashon over here is a little difficult. This is our first example of Lashon Nedarim B'Shona. So the Mefardish over here, Rashi, parses the sentence like this, that we have two questions. Number one, why we first mentioned Kinurim and then we're explaining Yodis. But two, and furthermore, the question is, Yodis, isn't she Iri behind? Did the Tana forget to mention the word Yodis that all of a sudden Iri behind Nashi says is the answer? You have two Yodis in she, did he forget the word Yodis? And the answer is no. Iri behind. He is explaining the Yodis, he's gonna explain them. That's the continuation of the Mishnah. And Suri Master of the Mishnah is just missing the words the Yodis Nidarim. The Ran parses the sentence a little bit differently. That the Tana for sure we have to assume is beginning with Kinuyin, and even if you're going to assume the Mishnah is missing words, it's more logical to assume that the end of the sentence is missing, not the beginning. Nobody leaves out the beginning of their sentence. But once he begins with Yadis, then he should have continued to explain. Once he begins with Kinuyim, rather, he should have explained Yadis. He should have explained Kinuyim right then and there instead of leaving them for the next Mishnah. And then furthermore, then there are two. Furthermore, I have a question, according to the Rambam, because there's two questions over here. Number one, why are you ignoring Kinuyim to focus on something else? You mentioned Kinuyim and then you're ignoring, you're not explaining them. And number two, why didn't you mention the word Yodesh before introducing them? And the answer is that's clearly mastered of a Hachal Katani. The Mishnah is missing words. What it means to say is Ko Kinuyim Nedarim to Nedarim, that all the Kinuyim of Nedarim are like Nedarim, and we'll explain what those are in the next Mishnah. The Yodis Nedarim to Nedarim, and also all the Yodis of Nedarim are just like Nedarim, and we'll explain right here what those Yodis are. Okay, then the question becomes, Volufish Kinuyim Vedesha. So why don't we explain the Kinuyim first? Why do we leave the explanation of Kinuyim until the next Mishnah? Let the Mishnah say, Kol Kinuyim Nedarim to Nedarim, Rishvoris, Rishvoris, etc. For example, as the next Mishnah is going to say, Koinam, Koinach, etc. And then say, and also, here are the Yodis, Mudranim, Mkhal, Mufrashim, Mkhal, etc. The answer is, Hahu desolif minei, Hahu mufarish bereisha. The Mishnah is, the thing that it ended off with is what it starts explaining first. In English, they have a name for it. They call it a chiastic structure. Like you, A and B, then I'll explain B, and then I'll go back to explain A. Like you have your bracketing, like you begin and end with the same thing. So you, having implicitly mentioned Yodos first, then we start explaining those first. The actual Yodos is missing in the Mishnah, but when we said Kinuyim, implicitly we said Yodos, and then we start explaining Yodos, and then we'll get back to Kinuyim later on. Kiditzinan, and we find other examples of that. For example, in Shabbat, although the Mishnah starts off with that second paragraph of Shabbat, what can you light Shabbat candles with, what can you not? And it begins with a list of things you can't use for Shabbat candles. Fourth paragraph over there, Bamet Tomin and Bamet In Tomin. What can you use for Hatmana to wrap up a dish, a pot before Shabbos to preserve the heat? And what can't you use? In Tomin, you can't use the
concept. What's the advantage of structuring this way?
We'll see soon the advantage of it. There's a difference between whether you're talking a binary thing or whether you're talking a multi-value thing, but it makes it easier to remember, for one thing. You just mentioned the same thing, so therefore, it's a literary structure. You just finish mentioning something, so you right away start explaining that. And then eventually, okay, we'll get back to the first thing that we mentioned.
Remember it if you say A, B, and then you start with A again.
It could be, but it's
if you have it in writing.
If you have it in writing, yeah, but if you have it about that, it might be having mentioned B, I'll have to explain B, and then eventually we'll get back to A.
Also, maybe it depends on theory, but also.
Just saying B is easier.
You know what? I can't remember examples offhand, but there are actually examples of Tanakh also that use this kind of structure where it starts.
It must be more to it than just to the fact to remember
it. It can be to remember it. It can be a literary structure. There can be a lot of ideas behind it. Meaning like it's a style of writing, basically. It's a style. Okay, other examples, also from Shabbos, what kind of jewelry or whatever can a woman go out with on Shabbos and whatnot? The various possibilities, things might fall off, you might carry them, you might take them off to show off to your friends, etc. In a low-taste issue, and it starts off with what you can't wear. So there you have examples, of this chiastic structure, A-B-B-A.
But it doesn't explain why we're using it.
No, we see that the Mishnah often uses such a structure. Okay, the question is, really, you're telling me that any time the Mishnah begins with something, it doesn't first explain that, it first goes on to explain something later? I can find other examples. If you have, in Bava Basra, some people are able to inherit property from their father or whoever, and they're able to bequeath their property, they're able that others can inherit from them. You have cases of somebody who can bequeath their property to somebody else, but they themselves don't inherit. And then Mishnah continues with the first one, with the first group. The following are able to inherit and to bequeath. So there you have an example of A, B, A, B. It's not chiastic. Here's another example. We learned in Yibamah. Yesh mutarit tabalei and vatsuros yibmei. And you have cases of women who are mutter to their original husband, but also to their yavam. One example we had of that is she was married to the brother of a kohen gadol, so she's now also to the kohen gadol because she's an amana. Mutarit yibmei and vatsuros tabalei. And you can have the other way around. She's mutter to the yavam, to the yavam, but also to her original husband. And then the Mishnah starts off. Okay, let's explain what are the ones who are mutter to their husbands and also to the yavamas. So they're Yavamim. So there again, you have A, B, A, B. No, not chiastic. Another example for menachos, yesh to'unis shemen u'levoina, there are some menachos that require oil and levoina and frankincense, most menachos. It's actually the Rambam Svidrak today is talking about this also. Shemen u'levoina, you also have cases of menachos that require oil but not incense. And it continues, ve'elu to'unis shemen u'levoina, and the following ones require oil and incense. Another mishnah also in Yavam, also in menachos, yesh to'unis hagashav ein to'unis tinufa. Certain kind of menachos need hagasha. Hagasha is you take the container, you take the bowl that has the mincha in it, and you touch it to the corner of the mizbeach. It's one of the avodas. It's one of the avodas. You make it touch the corner of the mizbeach. Yeah, that's called hagasha, like so to speak. But you're presenting it to Hashem.
Just one corner of the
mizbeach. Just one corner. Yeah. So yes, tonis hagasha, but they don't require the mincha doesn't require to be waved in all directions. Tonufa v'loy hagasha. Then there are ones that need waving but don't need to be touched to the corner. The elutunis hagasha. The following ones need to be touched. So there again, you have A B. Another example from Bechoros, yesh b'chor l'machla v'ein b'chor l'kayin, you have some kinds of firstborn that are b'chor as far as nachla, that they inherit a double portion from their father, but not a b'chor l'kayin, they don't need pidyon aben, or b'chor l'kayin v'ein b'chor l'nachla, they're the other way around, they're b'chor for the kayin, they need pidyon aben, but not b'chor l'nachla.
Which
nachla? Nachla would be inheritance.
So
one,
a child would be b'chor l'kayin?
But not l'nachla, or vice versa. Let's take a simple example. He inherits, but he doesn't get a double portion. Let's take a simple example. Let's take a simple example. You have a couple has a daughter first, and then they have a son. Daughters don't inherit when there are sons. So son is a b'chor l'nachla. He's going to get a double portion among all his brothers, but he's not a b'chor l'kayin because there was a daughter before.
Oldest son gets a b'chor l'nachla.
Even though there's an older daughter. Yeah.
No,
that's
for me.
Like, yeah. when it comes to Tainus Bechorim on Erev Pesach, it's brought in Shulchan Aruch that if you eat a Tainus Bechor, not everybody is a Bechor of both types. You can have the other way around. A person can be a Bechor, another example, Bechor L'Achla, not Bechor L'Koyin. If there was a miscarriage before him, then he'll be a Bechor L'Achla because he's the oldest son, but not a Bechor L'Koyin. So, b'chor l'kayin, meaning as far as pidyon aben. But so if you eat a kind of b'chor, then you're chayiv in tainus b'chor on Erev Pesach. Some years ago, when my oldest was little, I asked Rabbi Elzeva about the story with him. He was actually born by C-section. He's not a b'chor l'nachla or l'kayin. We didn't need a pidyon aben, and also he's not a b'chor. The Mishnah says there that a yotzei d'ofen is not b'chor l'nachla. So, and he looked it up and said, you know, you're right. If he's not either kind of b'chor, then he's taken a chayiv and tainus b'chor. So I was potter from it all the years that he was little, and he's potter from it now. Yeah.
So that means he has an equal share, but he doesn't inherit
the double. Right, he doesn't inherit the double portion. Anyway, and the Mishnah continues. So yes, b'chor l'nachla and b'chor l'kayin, b'chor l'kayin and b'chor l'nachla, b'eidah b'chor l'nachla and b'chor l'kayin. And here's the following, and here's an example of people who are b'chor l'nachla and not b'chor l'kayin. So again, A, B.
I know it's not the place, but
right.
If it was a miscarriage and then the b'chor was born, is he a b'chor l'nachla or l'kayin?
So he's not a b'chor l'kayin, right. If the miscarriage was after 4 days, but he is b'chor l'nachla.
He has to be.
Yeah, he is b'chor l'nachla.
Even if there's no miscarriage, it's not any.
I don't remember offhand the example that it says there what's the b'chor l'kayin but not b'chor l'nachla, but there are such cases. Okay, anyway, so you have so you have some mishnayos that use A-B-B-A structure, and then you have other ones that are A-B-A-B. So what makes us say that one is better than the other? The answer is halein, those, and there's another example of the Yerushalmi-like language, because usually in the Bali it would be hanu or hani or whatever, yeah? The halein, mishum de abshule, because they're, abshule literally means they're noisy. What does that mean, noisy? So there's two possibilities in the Mefarish here, because it explains what it means. One is that you have in each of these cases, the ones where you do A, B, A, B, each of the ones that you're going to list, all the examples of A, there's many examples of it. There's many more examples of Neuchelin and Manchilin, for example, many more than Neuchelin and Manchilin. So therefore, you put the ones that have the greater number first. And therefore, that would apply to the A, B, A, B ones also. The ABPA ones, for example, Bamet Tonin or Bamet and Tonin, you have a long list of things that you can't use for Hatzmacha. So you put first the one that's the longer list. That's his first explanation. His second explanation is that...
And that would imply that in our case, since we have a small list, we should go with merely the less and then take it first.
Right. That's the point, right.
You said that.
Yeah. The other possibility that he says here, that the Mefardash says over here, is that in all these cases, the difference is, in the first example that we're bringing, the various Mishnayos from Shabbos, as well as our Mishnah, it's a binary thing. You have only one or the other. Only Kinuyim and Yodos. There's nothing else right now to talk about. In Bamemet Likin or Bamein Madlikin, those are the only two possibilities. In all the other ones that we're mentioning, where it goes A, B, you actually have many possibilities. You have, for example, there's Neuchelin Manchilin, Neuchelin Veloy Manchilin, Loy Manchilin Veloy Neuchelin. You have two variables, whether you're Neuchelin, whether you're Manchilin, and therefore you have four cases altogether. Same thing with the Menachos, same thing with the Yevamim, etc. So all those cases you have, it's absha, and it's very noisy in the sense that you don't just have two. You're not just going to do A, B, and then right away you begin with B, because you also have C and D over there. So therefore you might as well just begin with A and go through. Therefore Mefarah Shahud Pasach Bereisha. So therefore it just explains the one that started with first. So why? I have another example from Shabbos. The fifth parak begins, what can an animal go out with on Shabbos and what not? Because you have the various kinds of things where it's a burden to the animal because it's not enough to guard it too much. It's not something that's essential to the animal, whatever it is. Deloy Avsha, it's not noisy in either of these senses. There's a short list for either one, and it's only one or the other. V'chatoni Yotze Gamal, and it begins with the ones that can go out first. That a camel is allowed to go out wearing a certain kind of nose ring. So that doesn't work. Hello, Gemara says Ma Davka. Okay, so it's not necessarily so particular. Zimnin Farish Ahu DePasach Bereisha, Zimnin Ahu DeSalik Mefarish Bereisha. Good. It's just sometimes the Tana chooses the ABAB to explain the one that it started with. Sometimes they want to use the chiastic structure start with what we finished off with. No particular. So according to that, it's not necessarily any particular logic to it. It's just whatever the Tana chose to do.
And according to this answer, the Gemara, if there were many variables, you would always stick to A,
then Bapashka, you would always have to stick to A, B, because then you would have C and D, yeah. But at least when you only have A and B, then the Mishnah can choose either way.
It's
still the Tana's choice. So it's just a stylistic choice, different kind of. And, you know, Rebbe put together the Mishnayos out of various collections of Mishnayos. The Mishnah that we have is composed of various collections of Mishnayos that were taught sometimes by different Tanoim. That's why the Gemara will often ask which Tana taught such a Mishnah, whatever. So
what did he use, Rebbe?
Rebbe himself, so it's hard to tell. I mean, we don't necessarily know which Mishnayos. Sometimes the Gemara will point out that a certain Mishnah was composed specifically by Rebbe. But other than that, we often have to assume that a Mishnah goes back to earlier sources, and therefore the different Tanoim, each one had their own unique style.
I thought that was terrible.